Well, speaking of missionaries, several years ago, there was a missionary that was visiting Potsdam to do some ministry here, and it just so happened that I was able to invite this missionary to speak to the InterVarsity students at St. Lawrence University. So it was a Thursday, and I drove him over to Canton, and while we were in the car, I was learning more about him. His name is Rick, and I knew that he had done work in Mongolia. In fact, he was one of the first missionaries to bring sort of revival to Mongolia and to reestablish the church's presence in Mongolia. And so I was enjoying getting to know Rick and learning more about his ministry in Mongolia. And then he was asking me questions about InterVarsity and about what God was doing at the school that he was going to visit, St. Lawrence University. And so I was telling him a little bit about that. We were just having a great time together in the car ride over. It's only 11 miles, but it was a really fun car ride. I parked in a parking lot, turned off the car. I heard him begin to get out, and then I got out of the car. But the next thing I heard, I was not expecting. What I heard, and I'm not going to say it as loud as I heard it because it would scare all of you, but what I heard at a very high decibel level was, Jesus Christ is Lord, hallelujah. It was even louder. And I'm like, what was that? And so it sounded like it came from my friend, who I just spent time with in the car. And I'm like, what was that at St. Lawrence University? What was that? And he said, oh, this is how we do it in Mongolia. And I said, well, we're not in Mongolia anymore. Please don't. Because then I had to So now I wasn't quite sure what I'd gotten myself into. This guy is like a loose cannon, and when is the next time he's just gonna yell out something? And so thinking of that story and this message on the Holy Spirit, I began to think that there's several people, I believe, Christians, who approach the Holy Spirit with some caution, perhaps viewing the Holy Spirit as being maybe a bit like my friend, being a bit unpredictable, being at times scary, being at times mysterious, prompting people to engage in what just seems like weird behavior. Like speaking out in a different language during a church service or yelling out praises at the top of their lung in a school parking lot. Is this what the Holy Spirit does? If so, I'm not sure. I want in. This perception, and I know it exists, and I know it exists even in this room. This perception leads some devoted followers of Jesus who love God deeply to feel uneasy or even afraid of the Holy Spirit. If this is a person's understanding, their caution is understandable. Consequently, entire congregations can maintain sort of a distant relationship or a standoff relationship with the Holy Spirit. And we see this in churches. But my friends, I have good news for you. Because at New Hope Community Church, our desire and our prayer is for everyone to grow in an appreciation for who the Holy Spirit is and to better understand how to respond to his presence and his power, both living within us and also moving among us. And it's because this requires God's help. Understanding and appreciating the ministry of the Holy Spirit, I think it's right for me to pray again. Are you in agreement? Okay, so let's pray. Oh God, we love the way that you have revealed yourself to us. Father, Son, Holy Spirit, would you, as you open our eyes to better understand the Holy Spirit, would you open up our hearts to receive the Holy Spirit, perhaps in a way that we never have. We love you. Teach us, we pray, by your Spirit, we ask. In Jesus' name, amen. So who is the Holy Spirit? Okay, so I'm going to warn you. I'm going to give a lot of details fairly quickly about the Holy Spirit. There's no way, even if you are an amazing note taker, there's no way that you'd be able to keep up with me. It's a challenge. It's an invitation. You can try. But I'm going to say a lot of things, and also I'm rarely will include the scripture verses, and I apologize for that. We were hoping to get a slide up, but I didn't give the guys enough time. So my notes are available. I'm very happy to share my notes with anybody. You can just reach out to me, and I'll just share my notes with you, and then you'll have it, and that might be something some of you would benefit from. Okay, so who is the Holy Spirit? I'm going to go into a deep dive. Are you ready? Yes. You ready? Okay, here we go. Pay attention, because all of this is super important. The Bible presents the Holy Spirit not as a cosmic force or some abstract power, the way that some people think of the Holy Spirit, but as a distinct and vital personality within the Godhead, Father, Son, Holy Spirit. This personality is unequivocally affirmed by the personal attributes ascribed to him. For instance, I'll just let you know, Romans 8, verse 27. He possesses intellect. He has a discerning mind. He has deep sensibility, demonstrated by the fact that he can be grieved. Ephesians 4, 30. And he has an operative will that directs and distributes spiritual gifts as he chooses. We see this in 1 Corinthians 12. But beyond these intrinsic qualities, the Spirit performs actions that are characteristic only of, like, a person. He speaks in Acts 13:2. He teaches and brings truth to remembrance in John 14:26. He bears witness in Romans 8:16. He intercedes for believers. He commands. He forbids. Furthermore, he performs intimate personal actions by dwelling within believers. That's really cool. And that's Romans 8:9. And filling us with power for acts of service, Acts 4:31. And the consistent use of the personal pronoun he, when referring to the Holy Spirit, and the definite article by the New Testament writers, particularly in the Gospel of John, when referring to the paraclete or the advocate or the helper, serves to irrefutably reinforce his individuality and distinct personhood. Have I lost anyone yet? Okay, how are you doing with the note-taking? Sebastian, you doing okay? Yeah, Sebastian's he is a king at taking notes. Okay. The Holy Spirit, we're going to continue. The Holy Spirit is not a lesser or subordinate being, but is fully and truly God, sharing the single divine essence with the Father and the Son. Scripture confirms his deity by attributing to him the exclusive qualities of God. He is omnipotent, or all-powerful, as seen in his role in Genesis, in the creation account, and in the miraculous conception of Jesus Christ. We see in Luke chapter 1, verse 35. He is omniscient. Oh, thank you. It's just one of those words. We all have words, don't we? That's one for me. Or in other words, he's all-knowing. I should have just said that. He's all-knowing. For he searches all things, even the deep things of God. And that's 1 Corinthians 2:10. In his omnipresence, which is affirmed in this rhetorical question that is asked in Psalm 139. Where can I go from your spirit? The divine titles applied to the spirit are equally compelling. He is called the spirit of holiness. He's called the spirit of truth, the spirit of grace, and the spirit of glory. Moreover, the New Testament equates the Spirit with God himself. For instance, in Acts 5, verses 3 and 4, Peter tells Ananias, "Why has Satan filled your heart to lie to the Holy Spirit? You have not lied to men, but to God." Most explicitly, the Apostle Paul connects the Old Testament divine name with the Spirit, declaring in 2 Corinthians 3:16 and 18 that the Lord is the Spirit, thus linking the Spirit directly to Jehovah and establishing his co-equal nature alongside Jesus Christ, his divine nature. The Holy Spirit is fundamentally involved in God's redemptive work, for it is he who reveals our need for a Savior in Jesus Christ. This role highlights his essential unity with the Father and the Son, who is also working on behalf of our salvation and life. The Spirit initiates the process of salvation by convicting us of sin and righteousness and judgment, as we learn about in John 16. He is the vital power that affects the new birth, our new birth, our regeneration, making a person a new creation in Christ. This is the work of the Holy Spirit. Following conversion, he takes up permanent residence in our heart, dwelling in us as a seal and guaranteeing their future inheritance, Ephesians 1, 13 and 14. He is the constant companion, the source of spiritual power, and the guide who leads believers into truth. Furthermore, he is the primary agent in the ongoing process of sanctification, progressively conforming believers to the image of Jesus Christ. I'm almost done. How are you doing? We learning anything about the Holy Spirit? I hope so. Doesn't he sound cool? Doesn't it sound like somebody I want to get to know better? This is awesome. The profound truth revealed in the Bible is the inseparable nature of the Trinity. All three persons are distinct, yet they are fully God. I was a math major. I tried to figure it out mathematically. It didn't work. They all share the same identical divine nature, characteristics, and actions. Consequently, the Holy Spirit, like the Father and the Son, not to be ignored, not to be kept at arm's length, not to be afraid of. In fact, the Holy Spirit is deserving of our wholehearted worship, reverence, and devotion. This is the Holy Spirit. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. All right, that's your theology lesson. That's over. We're going to come back to some of those points later in this series on the Holy Spirit. I'm not quite sure what the name of the series is. I've given it the name because Aaron's not been around, so I can call it whatever I want to. It's Raising Ourselves, Living in Response to the Holy Spirit. We're wanting to increasingly grow, so that we are all responsive to the presence and the power of the Holy Spirit at work in us, and through us, and around us. So this is where we're going. C.S. Lewis, in his classic book, The Lion, the Witch, and the Wardrobe, included this insightful exchange between Susan and Mr. Beaver. Aslan is a lion, the lion, the great lion. "Oh," said Susan, I thought he was a man. Is he quite safe? I shall feel rather nervous about meeting a lion." "Safe?" said Mr. Beaver. Who said anything about safe? Of course he isn't safe. But he's good. He is the king, I tell you." So my missionary friend, he may have been unpredictable, but Rick is a great brother in the Lord. Great brother in the Lord. Similarly, the Holy Spirit isn't safe if we define safety as predictable, which some of us love predictability. If that's what you mean by safe, then no. While the Holy Spirit is not predictable, he is always good and unfailingly knows what is good for us. And this is what we need to know about the Holy Spirit. Across both the Old and the New Testament, the Holy Spirit is consistently associated with the wind. We're going to talk about this for a moment. It's consistent throughout the entire counsel of God's word, associated with the wind. This connection is established through direct metaphor, which we'll look at a little bit, historical accounts of God's actions, and the very language is used to write the Bible, namely Hebrew and Greek. The most fundamental link is that the original biblical languages used the same word for spirit, wind, and breath, which is quite interesting and very significant. In the Old Testament, the Hebrew word is, anybody know it? Well, that is in the Old Testament, but that's not the word. It's the one that you got to almost spit to say. Yeah, that's it. Yeah, ruach. It's like you're almost, coughing up something. Ruach. I can't do it well, but we've heard it said, and it's quite hilarious. But that's the word, ruach. This Old Testament word, it's a Hebrew word, it appears over 400 times in the Old Testament, and it's translated in a variety of ways, but always as wind, breath, or spirit, referring to the Spirit of God. And it sort of all depends on the context. Here's a couple of examples. At creation, when the Bible describes the Spirit of God, it's the Ruach Elohim, the Spirit of God, hovering over the face of the waters. And biblical scholars note that this can be also translated as the wind of God. The wind of God's cool. In the Israelites' deliverance from Egypt, I think that this was mentioned fairly recently in our church service. Oh, I believe from Zach when he was testifying about Urbana, if I remember right. God uses a strong east wind to divide the Red Sea, and the subsequent song of Moses credits the blast of his nostrils, is one way that you could literally think of it or read it. Again, the Ruach of God with this act of salvation. So it was the breath of God actually that separated the waters. In the Valley of Dry Bones, a favorite of my wife's, this story, the prophet is told to prophesy to the breath and call for the four winds to breathe life into the dead. And this wind is explicitly identified as God's Spirit, his Ruach, which brings spiritual and national rebirth. It's quite amazing. All right, so we're going to leave the Old Testament behind quickly to go to the New Testament, and then we'll begin to land this plane. In the New Testament, the Greek word is, it was ruach in the Old Testament. In the Greek, it is, does anybody know? Pneuma. Yeah, exactly. It's like thing that you don't want to get. In fact, I just had a pneumonia vaccine the other day. My arm is recovering. So, pneuma is the Greek word. And it also, interestingly, means wind, breath, or spirit in the New Testament. It's translated one of any of those three ways. When Jesus was having a conversation with Nicodemus, a more familiar story for some of us, John 3, here Jesus equates the Holy Spirit with wind. The wind blows where it wishes, Jesus says. So is everyone who is born of the Spirit. In the original Greek, he uses the word pneuma for both wind and spirit, which is quite interesting. And he does this in the same sentence. At Pentecost, when the Holy Spirit falls upon the early church in Acts 2:2, the arrival of the Holy Spirit is marked by the sound of a heavy from heaven, like a roaring, like the roaring of a mighty wind storm. This physical manifestation symbolized the Spirit's power to fill and empower the entire early church. Then finally, after Jesus' resurrection in John 20, Jesus, some of you might know this story, Jesus breathed his breath into the disciples and said, "Receive the Holy Spirit." This act links the concept of divine breath, the pneuma, directly with the impartation of the Holy Spirit. Any minds being blown yet? It's really, really cool. So, as many of you know that I grew up sailing with my family. So, I have a special relationship with wind. And you might say that I'm a fan of wind. You might. Took me a while to get there in my notes, but I finally got there for that. Groan. Thank you. I remember my dad teaching me how to be aware of the direction and the speed of the wind as we were sailing. He trained me to keep my eyes on the sails to make sure that they were full of wind and not luffing. He taught me how to discern which sail to rise, to raise, given the conditions of the wind. Would it be the jib, the Genoa, or the spinnaker? I became skilled at interpreting the direction of the wind from the ripple of the water and the motion of the telltale that was hanging on the lanyard. Though I could never see the wind, its effects were all around me. And good sailors, and I never claimed to be a good sailor, but good sailors, I think, know how to see the wind and use its signs, the signs that it provides, as they rely on the wind to move them forward. Likewise, Christians are invited to grow in our ability to discern the way the wind of God or the Holy Spirit is at work within them and around them so that they too can move forward. And if I can use our vision statement, forward toward maturity in Christ. Sometimes people approach faith perhaps more like a rowboat than a sailboat. They work. They strain. They exhaust themselves trying to make progress, like on their own sheer human effort. This is not the life that we as Christians are invited into. Amen? Amen. The power of our spiritual growth and progress doesn't come from our labor, but it has come to us in the form and the person of the Holy Spirit. We can't create or control the movement of the power of the Holy Spirit, but we can learn how to see the signs of where the Holy Spirit is at work and raise and trim our sails accordingly so that we are moved along in the power of the Holy Spirit. Amen? Does anybody need me to say that again? You get it. We can't control the direction or when the wind is blowing, but what we can do is we can raise our sails. That's something that we can do, and we can trim them accordingly so that we are sailing with the Spirit. Jesus said to Nicodemus, which I already referenced, John 3, the wind blows where it wishes, and you hear its sound, but you don't know where it comes from or where it's going. So it is. So it is with everyone who is born of the Spirit. There's a little unpredictability when you're filled with the Spirit, and that's okay, because that's the nature of the Spirit. God provides the power. What we get to do is we get to set our sails. Raising our sails, it's an act of surrender. By hoisting our sails, we actually are then giving up control of the direction that our lives are going. And we're inviting, in fact, the Holy Spirit then to lead us. So raising our sails, it's an act of surrender. Jesus said Christians have been born of the Spirit. If your life belongs to Jesus Christ, you have the Holy Spirit within you. The Holy Spirit lives within you. You have been born of the Spirit, Jesus would say. And just like a sailboat requires a steady wind to keep the momentum going, so do Christians need the steady wind of the Holy Spirit to keep them moving forward. Yesterday's wind isn't good for today. We need a steady wind of the Holy Spirit. This is the reason why the Apostle Paul commands us to be filled with the Spirit, Ephesians 5:18. In the original Greek, this idea of being filled with the Holy Spirit carries the idea of wind continuously filling a sail to move a ship forward. Christians are born of the Spirit at the time of their conversion, and then we get to be continuously filled with the Spirit. How you doing today? Huh? How you doing today? Is your sail full? Any luffing? Huh? We're going to receive fully the Holy Spirit. I'm going to invite the musicians up, because I'm going to begin. Landing the plane is the wrong metaphor for this message. We're going to begin to dock the boat, I guess. I don't know. So, how do we practically raise our sails to catch the wind of the Holy Spirit? This is an introductory message. We're going to do a deeper dive as we move forward. Let me just give you three ways to get started. Some of you are already practicing, and you know the benefits. You know the benefits. Some of you, here's a good place to start. Saturate yourself with the Word of God. Saturate yourself with the Word of God, the Bible. The Holy Spirit is the author of Scripture, 2 Peter 1:21. So we can devote ourselves to better understanding and living out the Word of God. This is like raising a sail, and it helps us to be more sensitive to the movement of God's Spirit. Does that make sense? So we're going to raise the sail. We're going to spend a little bit more time in God's Word this week. How's that sound? Okay. Secondly, we can just sit with God in prayer. Sit with God in prayer. It's another way to raise another sail, because God wants to reveal to us where He's at work and how we can better align our lives with the movement of His Spirit. This is something God wants to reveal to us. It's not His intention to keep this a secret. He wants us to know this information. We just need to listen and look for it and ask, God, where are you at work? So sitting with God in prayer, as we listen and look for the wind of God's Spirit in prayer, we raise yet another sail as we align our hearts with His direction. So we can saturate ourselves with the Word of God. We can sit with God in prayer, and we can also just submit to God in obedience. Notice how they all begin with S. I worked hard. We can submit to God in obedience. As God speaks to us through His Word and in prayer, we raise yet another sail as we apply what we're learning. We're not just hearers, we are doers of God's Word. The Holy Spirit wants to help us to grow in our faith and our expression of our faith in the world around us. If we ignore the nudges of the Holy Spirit, we are effectively lowering our sails, leaving us vulnerable to being blown off course or left dead in the water. But consistently obeying what we're learning from God's word and the prompting of his Spirit in prayer allows us to sail at lightning speeds like those foiling catamarans that you'll see on ESPN. It's pretty cool. Wanting to live a safe, comfortable life is like being a sailor who's afraid to leave the harbor. Sure, their boats may seem safest in the harbor, but that's not what the boat was made for. So let's not let fear or tradition keep us docked while the wind of the Holy Spirit is blowing out on the lake. Now, for those who like, oh, the rowboat metaphor, yeah, you nailed it. Like the sailboat sounds awesome, but yeah, I definitely am more comfortable or more used to rowing a rowboat. Let me just say something quickly to you. This is people who are, maybe you're trying to get right with God, or you're trying to learn more about God. You're trying to even live a life of a Christian, but you're doing it all on your own strength. You think that by going to church, that's going to do something for you, or praying, or helping old ladies across the street, or selling flowers on a street corner, or whatever, giving money to the poor. You think that those kinds of things are going to make you right with God. You're going to just exhaust yourself, because the reality is you will never be able to, in your own strength, to be able to do enough to be right with God. And so that just puts you in a bad situation. And the good news is that Jesus has done everything for your salvation needed. And so you don't need to work any harder to earn your salvation. All you get to do is to say, God, I need help. Please, would you rescue me? Please, would you forgive me of my own sin, the ways that I've hurt you and hurt others, hurt myself. Please forgive me and help me to trust you and to come into my life and to teach me how to live my life in a very different way. Jesus, my life doesn't belong to me, it belongs to you. And so I surrender my life to you. If you don't do this, I'm just telling you, you're going to get exhausted trying to please God or trying to earn his favor. It's going to wear you out. You're going to feel constantly like you're fighting against the wind. The encouragement to my friends here that are in this boat is, drop the oars. Just drop the oars. Instead, let the Holy Spirit fill you as you surrender your life to Jesus Christ. And then let the wind of God come in and just fill you and to move you in a much better direction than you'll even admit you've been going. Can you trust him to do this? I can answer that question for you. I hope the answer is yes, you can trust him to do that. Is he safe? Well, we come back to this question, is he safe? He may not be safe in the predictable way. In other words, there may be some changes that you don't see coming because this is what he does. And yet he always knows what's good for you. Because he is good. He is good. He can be trusted. All right, here's my final invitation, and then we're going to pray, and then we're going to just respond in worship. My final invitation is simply this. To begin to spend, if you're not already doing this, at least 15 minutes a day. 15 minutes a day. Reading the Bible. And praying a very simple prayer of submission, something like this. Lord, I am raising my sails today. where do you want to lead me? And then just go along for the ride. Would you pray? Holy Spirit, thank you that you are present with us. Your dwelling place is within us individually and as a body and as the church universal. Thank you, Holy Spirit, for the ways in which you do help us to know the difference between right and wrong. You are revealing sin to us and helping us to repent and to say, God, we're sorry. Holy Spirit, thank you for teaching us and guiding us. Holy Spirit, thank you for being our comforter, the one who comes alongside us when we are in need of companionship, support, and a hug. Holy Spirit, thank you. Thank you, Holy Spirit, that you are good, and we surrender ourselves to you. We're not praying to be weird for weird's sake. We are simply praying to be responsive to you. So lead us and guide us in the good way that you intend for us to go in. We raise our sails individually and even as a church, praying that you would fill us afresh and move us in the direction that you would have us go. In your name and for your glory, amen. All right, let's worship the Lord in spirit and in truth.